We're looking at Mark chapter 7. We're back in Mark from verse 1, looking at a story which, at first sight, you might think, what's this got to do with me? Washing your hands, washing pots and kettles, all these fiddly little rules. What's that got to do with me? Why did I get out of bed this morning to come along and hear stuff about pots and pans from thousands of years ago? Well, I hope that somehow we're going to find that it has got real, solid relevance to us. It certainly did to Jesus and the unfolding of his ministry. Here we have in verse 7, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, they came down from Jerusalem and gathered round Jesus. It's a further step in the opposition against the ministry of Jesus. It's a further step up. We've seen that gradually unfolding. If you've been following us through Mark so far, there is the opposition against Jesus building up. These Pharisees, these leaders, these teachers of the law, they've come down from Jerusalem. That's HQ, really. They're the senior people. They've come down, and it's not for a friendly little chat. They're looking for something to criticize. They don't like Jesus. They don't like his ministry. They don't like his attitude towards his rules, towards their rules and regulation. They're picking up a theme that they've been hitting on before. Do you remember the story about the disciples walking through the field? They're picking grains the heads off the corn and crushing them in their hands. And the Pharisees, they get upset about that. That's working. That's making food a meal on the Sabbath. It's breaking their laws. And even more significantly, at the beginning of chapter 3 of Mark, we see that when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, they hated it. They were so wedded to their rules and their regulations that when Jesus did a good thing, a wonderful thing, and healed on the Sabbath, they were upset about it. They didn't like it, so much so that they were wanting to kill him. It says in verse 6 of chapter 3, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. So we come to verse 2 of chapter 7. And Mark makes clear the nature of this particular dispute. They saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Not washed ritually in the way they would like. And in verses 3 and 4, he goes on to explain. It kind of shows that Mark is writing for people like us. We're not familiar with the rules and regulations that they had, that the Jewish people had. He's writing for Gentiles like us, and he explains it's all about the ceremonial washing. It's like you go through this ceremony to indicate that you're washing yourself from the pollution of the world. You're separating yourself from all the pollution and the sin of the world as you come to the meal. It's meant to be a ceremony that separates and cleanses. And it's something that was very important to them. And it's they're referring to a body of tradition, which was an oral tradition. It wasn't actually written in the Bible. It was something that these people had developed, and their elders and the people before them had developed. They were traditions that were surrounding the Old Testament laws. They thought, these Pharisees, they thought they were the custodians of the law, and they began to add to the law their own thoughts and their own ideas, and they'd come up with this body of tradition that they passed down over the generations. Who were the Pharisees? They were a strict sect of Jewish people. They weren't necessarily priests. They were ordinary Jews, people who wanted to keep very, very closely to the Mosaic law. They felt this was the most important thing. They had rules about how far you could walk on the Sabbath, and it wasn't very far, what you could carry, could you light a fire? No, you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. They had all these kind of rules and regulations around the Sabbath and governing almost every part of life. They thought the law was so important. What they thought they were doing was building what they called a fence around the law. So here was the law in the Old Testament, and they wanted to put these rules and regulations around the Old Testament so that you couldn't even get close to breaking the Old Testament rules. They were trying to be extra careful and stop people even getting close to breaking those rules. And so they cared so much about Scripture, they felt they had to add things to Scripture to protect Scripture. And these traditions built up, and they were very close to their heart, because they thought these rules and regulations kept them walking close with God. And you can't miss, when you look at this story, you can't miss just how harsh Jesus is with them. You think, well, actually they're a little bit like Jesus. They believe in the Bible, they care a lot about it, they're trying to follow the commandments, and yet Jesus, you can't miss it, he's so harsh with them. Shouldn't he congratulate them on their dedication to the law, we might ask ourselves? But he never did. He never commended them. He never encouraged them. And he was harsh. He was extremely robust with these people. He vigorously denounced them on many occasions. Verse 5 of chapter 7. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they ask him a question. So they're confronting him now with this issue. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? This was the thing that was so important to him. Why don't they live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he's clearly not happy with them. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. No one likes that, do they? Who likes to be called a hypocrite? It hurts. It's antagonistic. I mean, with the crowds, Jesus was so gentle, wasn't he? With the sinners, you remember with that woman who was accused of adultery? He handled her so gently. He was willing to go to meals with people who were sinners, take time with them, heal them, preach to them. He cared so deeply about them. And yet with the Pharisees, these people who treasured supposedly the law, he calls them hypocrites. He denounces them. He's harsh with them. He says in verse 6, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. He's quoting from Isaiah. So this is what he doesn't like. Their hearts are far from me, far from God. Their religion was outwardly only, and their teaching was man-made rules. These were the things that Jesus was opposing. And then he goes on in verse 9. He explains, he gives an example of how they're setting aside the commands of God, how they're lifting up these traditions above Scripture. Verse 9, you have a fine way, or you have a clever way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. The fifth commandment, honour your father and mother, was originally backed by the death penalty when it's brought back in all those centuries ago. This was an extremely important command, and yet they were setting it aside, Jesus said. It's an example of one of the commands they were setting aside. How did they do it? Well, if you had some money or some property, you might dedicate it to the Lord. It would be korban, dedicated to the Lord. And this was a vow they considered so serious, you cannot possibly break it. So if you dedicated some of your property or your finance to the Lord, your parents became in need. And the Pharisees said, well, you can't break your command to God. You've made this vow, you can't break it. So even if your parents are in need and want some money, too bad, it's got to go to the temple. And there may even have been an extra side to it, because if you dedicated your money to the Lord, you could still benefit from it during your lifetime. So you could take the attitude, I don't really want to share my money with my parents. I'll dedicate it to the Lord, benefit from it during my lifetime, and when I'm dead, well, it'll go to the temple, I don't mind. You know, you see, you could be greedy with your possessions and yet think, well, I'm honouring God. You know, I've kept my vow, I've given it to God. So you can kind of fool yourself into thinking, I am, look how holy I am, I'm keeping the rules and regulations, I'm giving to the Lord, and yet you're breaking that crucial commandment to honour your parents, and you're thinking you're honouring God. So this was the kind of thing he was denouncing, utter hypocrisy. These rules and regulations that are built up and actually undermined the actual truths of the Old Testament law. It's a loophole. They're kidding themselves. What were the religious leaders doing that was so wrong? What exactly was so wrong? And here I think we see the relevance of this passage to us today. There's things the Pharisees needed to understand, and there's the same things we also need to understand. First and foremost, their hearts were not engaged. Their hearts, they did not have a heart response to the word of God. When they came to God, it was outward only. They wanted to conform to rules and regulations. They were looking at the externals, and these are not the things that God is interested in. The Pharisees, they'd always got it wrong. They paid this careful attention to the rules and regulations. They seemed to think that this was enough. They weren't really pretending, perhaps. I think they really did think they were godly people. At least to some extent, they were fooling themselves. But they were sincere. Perhaps they were sincere hypocrites. It's so easy to kid ourselves, isn't it? I was reading in the paper the other day. There's a chap called Boris Johnson. Heard of him? He was on the hustings, and he was passionately expounding the environment. Don't forget him. What you do, every little action you take is absolutely crucial. You know, watch your emissions. You know, everything you do, every small little thing you do for the environment is actually crucial. So don't neglect it. And while he was lecturing everyone about these things, you could hear the helicopter, his personal helicopter, coming into land to whisk him off to his next destination. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, he was sincere. But he's a sincere hypocrite. He could, I mean, we don't like to admit it, at least he could laugh. He laughed at himself. You could see the hypocrisy of that moment. He was sincere, but actually his actions didn't match up. I think Jeremy Hunt also had a helicopter on being balanced here. We can be like that, says Jesus. And that's why he's denouncing these Pharisees. They think they're being so sincere, and actually, it's total hypocrisy. It's not just something that Jesus denounced. We see it right the way through the Bible. If we approach God, he is looking for a heart response, not external action. He wants us to respond to him from the heart. Isaiah, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is prophesying against the leaders of the rulers of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers, says Isaiah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, the things they're commanded to do in the law, these festivals, I hate, this is God speaking, I hate them with all my being. The people were commanded to appear before God to do these things 3 times a year, but it should have been in repentance. It should have been in obedient repentance to God. It's something that should have been done from the heart. When you spread, in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I, God, hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening, says God. Why? because it's just external adherence to the law. That's not what God is interested in. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean. Truly, this is my bit, my interpretation, truly repent from the heart, God is saying. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. So what they thought was adherence to the law was in fact evil. God hates it because it's external only. It's not from the heart. Strong words. God doesn't like religious ritual which doesn't reflect heart attitude. He's looking for us to respond to him from the heart. And it's not that he doesn't pay attention when we're just going through the outward motions. It's not that. But he actively dislikes it. He hates it. So the Old Testament law, the rules and the regulations, the ceremonial law, was there to point to underlying truth. What was that? The truths are, there is a price to be paid for sin. It points to the fact that we need cleansing from the pollution of sin. It points to the fact that we need to separate ourselves from the world, a world that's in open rebellion against God. What does the ceremonial law point to? It points to there are absolute moral standards that we are required to live up to. It points to the fact that our lives should center around God. We should love him with all of our hearts. And we should love our neighbours as ourselves. That's what the law points to. It's not a system that gets us to God, that enables us to be good enough to satisfy God. It points to the fact there needs to be a heart change. Sinful people need to be forgiven. They need to come to God and ask for forgiveness. And it points to that one perfect sacrifice. All of the temple, all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the whole system points to that one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of all men and women. What were they doing wrong? Their hearts were not engaged. What else? They were following rules taught by men, that oral tradition, that endless rules and regulations. We're doing our best, they think. We're following those rules. Trouble was they began to force people to follow these rules that they'd made up. They gave these rules the same attention. They gave the actual scripture. They distorted what God was saying in scripture. It's ironic. They were so committed to the law and protecting the law, they actually undermined the law and detracted from it. And we mustn't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with the law. Jesus was totally committed to the law. He didn't overturn it. He fulfilled part of it. He fulfilled the ceremonial law and he upheld the moral law. We're required to live by it. Jesus is all about love, that's true, but he's also holy and righteous. God is a holy God, and he cannot overlook sin. So the law is not set aside, but it doesn't get us to God. It points to how we should live. It points to our sin. Jesus was rejecting man's additions, man's misrepresentations of God's law. He wasn't setting it aside. The Pharisees wanted their rules and regulations obeyed, and they were missing the most important point. Why is so much of the Bible, the Gospels, concerned with the Pharisees? Well, one of the reasons is these aren't ancient problems. We need to respond from the heart, and we need to take God's word seriously. So often the church has drifted away from Scripture, has needed to be brought back, just like the Pharisees. These are points that are so relevant to us in our own lives, to the history of the church and the way we live our own lives. We need to be absolutely clear. What is tradition? We need to be absolutely clear. What is scripture? What is tradition is human, it's fallible, and what is scripture is from God and is perfect. And we must never get confused with our traditions and with scripture. For Moses said, verse 10, what Moses said was from God. And then verse 11, but you say. So they replace what God said through Moses with what the elders said, with what their tradition said. We can't put tradition on a par with scripture. That's where we personally can go so wrong. It's where the church has so often gone so wrong. What makes Jesus, though, what makes him so angry about all of this? Well, he hates hypocrisy. His strongest rebukes are for hypocrites. What he's concerned about is these Pharisees, they're mixing up and confusing how sinful people can be brought into relationship with a holy God. They're confusing that. They're covering up the truth of that. They're stopping people seeing that. They're not seeing it themselves. And that's really upsetting to Jesus, because he's come to bring the good news and show the way. So he's upset with them because they're hypocritical, they're missing the point in their own lives, and he's also doubly concerned because these people are the leaders. We've seen that in Isaiah chapter 1. God, through Isaiah, is powerfully denouncing the leaders, and Jesus is doing the same. He's upset because not only are they putting at risk their own salvation, but they're hiding the truth from others and leading others in the wrong direction. This approach can never work. We can never fulfill the law perfectly. It's impossible. Can we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts all the time? Of course not. We cannot do it. It's impossible. We have to come to God with a heart response, admitting our sin, seeking forgiveness, trying our best to fulfill the law, seeing what it points to. But we have to come accepting the truth of Scripture with a heart response. Sin in the heart is our trouble, says the Bible. Let's get back to kettles and washing our hands, says the Pharisees, because that's a heck of a lot easier, isn't it? Jesus makes it very plain. He tells a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, tax collector in those days was the worst of the worst. These were horrible people. Not a lot's changed. They were considered to be, they were colluding with the Roman authorities. These were the sinful people. So there's a Pharisee and a tax collector, says Jesus, going into the temple. And the Pharisee stood up. You can read this story for yourself in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you so much, God, I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, not even like this tax collector right here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Thank you that I'm so good and I've been able to keep the rules and I've been able to earn my place in heaven effectively, he's saying. But the tax collector, he just stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which one knows God? Which one is approaching God in the right way? I'm sure you're going to guess correctly. But we so often forget, don't we, in life. It's so easy to forget. Who knows God? Who's in the right position with God? Surely it's the one obeying all the rules. Certainly that's what the Pharisee thinks. But Jesus said, this man, the tax collector, the sinner, the one who admits his sin, because they're both sinners, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, who has the right heart response to God, he will be exalted by God. The Pharisee, he wants acceptance on the basis of merit. The tax collector, he's acting on the basis of mercy. He knows he needs the mercy of God. He's the one who's understood the Bible, the Old Testament law. We mustn't be like Pharisees. We mustn't be misled by Pharisees. Not even the one that's lurking inside of us, who speaks to us. We mustn't be misled. We need to respond from the heart, and we need to hold fast to the word of God. We definitely need to avoid being like the Pharisees, the people who were leading others astray. They were obstructing the work of God. You know, we know these Pharisees alive and well today, don't we? We've met them in church sometimes, I expect, or they struck us as that way. We object to it when we see it in others, hypocrisy, don't we? It's so hard to see it in ourselves. So often we can be like Boris, can't we? Speaking earnestly, and yet actually our actions don't really match up. Can we be guilty of hypocrisy? Can we be guilty of being a little bit like the Pharisees? I nearly didn't speak about this because it convicts me so much. You know, we all can be so guilty. And it's hard to be truthful with ourselves, isn't it? It's good. I've got a book at home which I flick through occasionally. It's got a list of items. I'm just going to run through them quickly with you. Are we like Pharisees? If you get close to any of these points, it says, and I'm reading it, it says, perhaps you are becoming a little bit like a Pharisee. And it's a good checklist, because we can drift into these things. Do we like to point the finger at other people? Do we get a secret frisson when someone fails? Oh, sure not, ever. Are we good at making others feel guilty? Putting our rules and regulations, our traditions on others? Do we ever require standards that are not included in Scripture? Have we ever questioned whether someone is actually a Christian because of how they've behaved towards us? Do we ever overvalue tradition, what's always been done, even when change is not unbiblical, but it's not usually done that way? Do we always practice what we preach? Are we more comfortable about talking about what God has done in the past than what he's done in the present? The Pharisees, these are actually all examples of, you can get into the Gospels and you can see the Pharisees do these things and their temptations for us. More comfortable about what God in the past. And the Pharisees, they used to like to decorate the tombs of the prophets, thinking, if I was alive when that prophet was around, I would have honored it. But when Jesus was amongst them, they wanted him dead. That's how Pharisees behave, more comfortable about the past. Do we criticize what is done today because it's not exactly the way it was done when we were younger? Do we take ourselves too seriously? Pharisees thought they were part of God's kingdom because they were born Jews. They were the guardians of the law. They were the ones looking after it. They took themselves very, very seriously. They wanted the places of honor. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted public recognition. It's not a good sign when we take ourselves too seriously. Do we ever judge by outward appearance? Do we care too much about other people's opinions? Do we ever let people know ever so subtly when we're praying, when we're fasting, when we're giving? How motivated are we by money? Jesus said the Pharisees loved money, and yet externally think these were considered the righteous people. Do we feel better when we compare ourselves to others? Do we think of sin in terms of what we do and not really what we think? That's how Pharisees were acting. Do we get upset about small things in our lives, in our church? Do we lose our sense of proportion? Do we look for loopholes, ways to get around the command of God and yet still feel like we're righteous people? Are we more concerned for theology than helping people? Do we think we're more in tune with God's will than others? Do we ever call other people Pharisees? I'm not calling you Pharisees. I can be. And we've all got that within us if we're not careful. The truth is that Pharisee lurks in every one of us to some extent. We can be judgmental, self-righteous, wanting to earn our own salvation. We want God to notice all the things we've done for him. We can value man-made tradition too highly. We can look on the outside, not the inside. We can think we're not so bad. We've managed to live up to the rules we think are important, especially the ones that are easy to keep. We can be like that. We can end up missing, if we're not careful, missing the whole point of the gospel, which is that we are sinful people in need of forgiveness. We can end up never understanding why Jesus came and never finding peace with God, never finding our salvation. If we are too much like Pharisees, we'll never find our salvation. Or if we are following him, we can end up grieving the Holy Spirit. We can end up stunting our growth. We can end up losing our happiness in him. And we can end up disturbing the happiness of those around us if we're not careful. How should we be approaching God? How do we avoid this hypocrisy? How do we avoid this legalism? Our response needs to be from our heart. It's a heart thing. First and foremost, we cannot earn our own salvation. There needs to be true repentance from the heart. We need to be living in line with scriptures. Do we think we're mature people? Well, we'll never be mature if we're not listening to what God says, not adding to it, not taking away from it. We need to read it, learn it, and apply it. That's the only way you can know God, listening to what he says. Do we struggle with things we find in scripture? Are some things hard to accept? Of course, but we don't reject them. We ask God to explain them. We study them. We pray over them. We don't add and we don't take away. If we want to approach God in the way that he requires us to approach him, we don't fiddle around with his word. We need to come to Jesus with humility, holding on to the commands of God. This isn't legalism. This is the command of God. Love him with all our hearts for his glory and for our everlasting joy in him. That's the command we need to follow. David says, and we should say with him, Psalm 51, "You, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, the externals, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise." A broken and contrite heart. That's what we need to bring to God when we first come to him and every day afterwards. May God help us. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we have inflated our own thoughts and our desires and our traditions, when we thought that we could earn a place in your presence because of what we have done. Lord, help us to remember always, every day, that you require that heart response in line with your word. And Lord, may we bring a sacrifice, Lord, every day, a sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that you will not despise. Amen. Amen.